Let's go into the Word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's Word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the Word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you would, talk with me quickly to the book of Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. So we're going to have spend some time explaining God's word this evening. And we'll look into certain things fundamental to our faith. And also we'll take our time to pray afterwards. Then also have a believers meeting. Right, so look at Acts 1. If you would, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. If you look at 1 first, I look at verse 2. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, it's very important to note that Luke is writing this this book called the Book of Acts, the Acts of Apostles, of the Apostles, so to say. And he's saying something very vital to the Christian faith. He says that Jesus upon the resurrection. So if you look at verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, the he that was taken up there would be Christ Jesus in context. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The he as well, there's going to be Christ Jesus, right? So he says, to whom also he showed himself alive, that's in Christ Jesus, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, very important to note that the context here is about the kingdom of God. And one of the things we've explained over time is what really is the kingdom of God about. If you hold your thoughts there, go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 6 quickly. Matthew's Gospel 6. If you see Matthew's Gospel 6 quickly, verse 33. Matthew's Gospel 6:33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what that word there, seek, right, is a word that means or that can be used as the word to desire something or to desire to see something, right? And what is in context to be seen? It says the kingdom of God. What do you really think he's talking about? If you look at chapter 7, verse 7, it says, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So the concept of seeking is to end with finding something. Now the question now becomes, what should be asked for? What should they seek? What should they knock? What is the concept of ask, seek, knock? If you look at verse 8, Matthew 7, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, he that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son should ask for bread, will give him stone? Or if he should ask for fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? So he summarizes that conversation as, okay, how much more shall your Father give to them, or the Father in heaven give to them that ask him? What is the Father in heaven giving? He says, give good things to them that ask him. If you hold your hands in Matthew, don't forget you're in Acts 1. If you hold your hands in Matthew, and run with me to Luke 11. Look at Luke 11, verse 9. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Look how he says carefully. He says, and I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, it shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Opened. So do you see that is the same narrative we've been looking at? Or the same narrative we've been paying attention to in Matthew's gospel. So he now says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth; he that seeketh, findeth; he that knocketh, shall be opened. If a son shall ask for bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him stone?" Same concept, right? Look at verse 13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father," that is Father in heaven, "give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." So Matthew will say good things. Luke will say the Holy Spirit. So the narrative of the good things will be the Holy Spirit, as Luke makes you see in Luke 11. So if we go back to Matthew's Gospel 7, right? So Matthew's Gospel 7, the concept of asking, seeking, knocking will be around the concept of asking in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Matthew. I'll say that again. So if you look at Matthew 7:7, you see the concept of ask, to seek, to knock. And then when you get to the end of that, seemingly end of that conversation in verse 11, it says, "There is something the Father in heaven gives to them that would ask." So it means you can backtrack and see the concept of asking, seeking, right? And you can see the concept of knocking and actually trace it back to that which is to be given. So what is that which is to be given? Matthew first calls it good things, right? Then Luke will now explain or make you see that good things, in quotes, will be the Holy Spirit altogether. So if you trace it back to Matthew 6, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Altogether. So what should the asking, seeking, knocking be in regards to? What will be given or what will be found? Altogether. How do you know what will be given and what will be found? Matthew's Gospel 7 says good things in verse 11. Then Luke 11 says the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will be what will be found when, you know, there's a seeking. Access to the Holy Spirit is what will be found or given when there's a knocking and door open, really. And asking, in the real sense, will still revolve around the same conversation. So if you go back to verse 33 of Matthew 6, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." So it means the kingdom of God will be in relation to that what? Good thing, or the good thing, as mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 7, Matthew, which is the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in Luke 11:9. Did you get that? Right. So when it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," another way to read that will be to desire to see. Are we together? Desire to see. So if we go back to Acts 1 quickly. Acts 1, verse 3. So Jesus, upon the resurrection, he says he will show himself alive by after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for how many days? 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What is consistent in Acts 1:3 and Matthew 6:33? Kingdom of God, right? So Matthew 6 will say seek. Acts 1 will say he's talking about the kingdom of God. Did you get that? Right? Now, so the saint needs to understand this. You know, one of these days we'll do an extensive study around the kingdom of God and what it really means. I've heard people give disparities between the kingdom of God and kingdom of man, and trying to, you know, put a little, you know, dissection around it. But in the real sense, when we pay attention to the use of those words or those phrases or that phrase or that the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, not kingdom of man, right? So if you pay attention to the kingdom of heaven, pay attention to the kingdom of God, really they are one and the same thing. They are actually related to one and the same thing, which will be or represent or speak about a kingdom that will refer to an event. Are we together? So, kingdom of God first will be seen as an event that man participates in or partakes of, than a place. Did you get that? Right? So, it's easy to think that kingdom of God is about that different world or physical place that is somewhere on the earth, or what we'll call in the sky. But in the real sense, that will be a narrative pointing to an event. Did you get that? So if you go to Matthew's gospel again, go to Matthew. Okay, so if you look at Luke says he gives the Holy Spirit. Matthew says gives good things to them that ask. Matthew says seek ye first the kingdom of God. So kingdom of God will be about the event that supplies the Spirit to man. Are we together? So a man that receives of the Spirit has become a partaker of the kingdom of God. What will kingdom of God first be? Right? You need to understand it first from the concept of an event, a conversation. Are we together? So the kingdom of God will speak of an event, not a physical place. It will speak of being in association and identification with. Did you get that? Right? And that will be in relation to the Holy Spirit, which the Father in heaven gives. So look at it this way. The Father in heaven, right, gives you the Holy Spirit so you can become a member or a partaker of the kingdom of heaven. Right? So you can become a partaker of the resurrection or the resurrected king or the resurrected king and his kingdom. Did you get that? Right? So look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. Whilst you look at Matthew 28, you're going to examine how Mark writes about that as well. So Matthew 28, what does it say there? Matthew 28, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, one of the things that we need to study as believers will be the concept of heaven and earth. Whilst I've given you all over the past few months in 2 years a very fundamental explanation to read, it's something we need to really, really pay attention to. Mind you, you need to be careful as to the use of heaven and how Jesus used heaven and how Paul used heaven and how the disciples also used heaven and what was the foundational background or the background that was influencing their use of heaven. So you would actually find out that in the real sense, the use of heaven will speak more of the supernatural or the spirit or in the spirit of the supernatural. Let's stay there with that which is supernatural. Are we together, right? And the earth, again, as explained, so to say. But the use of heaven and earth, we actually speak of a union where the supernatural meets the natural, which in the writings of the prophet will be seen as a temple. Are we together? They will call it the temple of God because it is where the supernatural meets the natural. Are we together? Right? But like I said, we need to investigate that properly. But we'll do that over the years. No rush, no pressure. Right? But when he says, so you need to be careful to also note that the disciples or Jesus will not use heaven for the place where dead people are staying or where dead people go to. Right? That is not how they will use the concept of heaven and earth. Because that will mean a lot when you go back to Genesis 1, when it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so if that theory was to mean or were to mean or is to point to where dead people go to, it would be a concept around in the beginning, God created the place where dead people go to and where dead people are buried before they go to. You know, you would actually keep asking very, very interesting questions when you keep going down that path. But just leave that concept for now, and let's pay attention to heaven and earth as that which is supernatural, that which is natural. Are you with me? Right? So if you look carefully in verse 19, it now says, "Go ye therefore and teach." So when it says all power in verse 18, that is the word authority. Are we together? So when it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Are we together? Now it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the what? The end of the world." Right? Another thing you need to pay attention to in Matthew's Gospel 28:20 is the concept of the end of the world. What exactly will be the end of the world? A lot of times we've assumed that the end of the world will speak about the destructions and things that will happen. However, a careful study will show you the similarities between the foundation of the world and the end of the world. And you will see in the Greek manuscript, the word used as end will not infer anything as a destruction. Rather, it will infer a fulfillment or an accomplishment of what has begun. Are we together? So if you look at Ephesians 1 quickly, see what it says in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings." Now, we now say something very well. "According as he had chosen," verse 4, "in him before the foundation of the world." So when you see foundation of the world, we have so many examples like that across scriptures, but your attention should go back to where? The beginning, right? The beginning of what? It will be the beginning of something that needs to be done, a task that needs to be done. What we'll see as a building of a temple, so to say, or being of or a building or a project, so to say. But when Jesus now says in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he says, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world, he really will not be saying, I'm with you always till the world is destroyed. No, actually, it will better be read from the angle of, I'm with you always, even until the fulfillment, accomplishment of that task which has begun. Are we together? So Jesus will meet, will speak to Peter and disciples and say, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, Matthew 16, but I'll build my church. Are we together? I will build my church. That's the project. Are we together, right? So, which will be seen as the union or where heaven and earth will meet. What will be heaven and earth? Not where dead people go to, but really the supernatural, that which is natural. Did you get that right? But that's not for now. Yeah. But look at 26. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. That is the completion of the world, until the end of the world. Did you get that right? So when you see that, you need to see that as an assurance that Jesus gives to the man that believes the gospel. Are we together? Look at how Mark says that in Mark 16. If you are with me quickly, look at Mark 16, verse 15. So he says, and he said unto them, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we together? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, one of the things you need to pay attention to carefully is the use of being baptized, right? What is the use of being baptized? Water baptism or being baptized? What a lot of us summarize as water baptism. You know, it's easy to assume that what he's speaking about in Mark 16:16 is water baptism. But you need to actually pay attention to the contextual use of words in the Bible. Like I would always say, a word would usually only make sense within the confines in which it is used. Right, so you need to understand it properly. Look at Romans 6. Don't forget, you're in Acts 1, but look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. If you look at Romans 6, verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were water baptized into Jesus? Did you see that? That's not what's in your Bible. So if you have water baptized in your Bible, this is a good time to tell you that you need to throw that Bible away. Okay, so when it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. No, so to apply water in that verse will mean so many things that the scripture doesn't mean. Look at verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. It didn't say we are buried with him by water baptism into death. So, and baptism doesn't always mean water. Did you get that, right? So for baptism to mean water, you need to qualify the word baptism with the word water before. Did you get that? So it is the water before the baptism that makes it water baptism, right? So go back to Mark. Mark chapter 16. So Matthew, Mark chapter 16. So Matthew 16, right? It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He says, know ye not that ye are baptized into Christ. Are we together? Right? So, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So, how else can you say, what other name can you say, what other phrase can you give to one who doesn't believe, one who is not baptized? Oh, did you see that? Right? So, he that believeth, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, you know, says, this sign shall follow them that believe. We're going to come back to that properly, carefully. So he that is baptized is he that believes, right? So when you believe, what do you receive? Right? When you believe, what do you receive? Look at John 3:16. John 3:16. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. So how else can you say believes in him? Baptized into him. Are we together? Mark says, shall be saved. What did John say? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What did Mark say? Whosoever does not believe is condemned, is damned, right? So how else can you say condemned? You say does not believe. Are we together? So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So perishing is associated with he that does not believe. However, there's something that happens to he that believes. Look at it. He says, but he that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are we together? What is everlasting life? Zoe, that is everlasting. Do you get that, right? So Zoe, just like baptism, doesn't mean the life of God or everlasting life. So when you say, I have Zoe, Zoe is in me, I possess Zoe, you is as good. That same statement can be made by an unbeliever who claims he's an atheist, or anybody on earth can say, I have Zoe, because Zoe is simply life. Altogether, what qualifies life is the everlasting before the Zoe. Yes, same thing with baptism. What makes it water baptism is the water placed before the baptism. Did you get that? So what happens to a man that believes? He says, he that believeth shall have everlasting life. The Mark now says, this sign shall follow them. So this sign shall follow them that believe. How else can you say it? This sign shall follow them that have everlasting life. Altogether, what will be everlasting life? It is that God has given us his spirit, right? What is everlasting life? Everlasting life will be the life of God that God gives to man by believing the message of the gospel, or that God supplies as life, right, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So if you're with me, look at John. So you're in the same John. Oh, before you go to John, how do I go? Should I go through John 14, then 16, then 3? Or go through 3, 7. Okay, so let's go to 3. We're in 3. Look at John 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. So to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. The question now becomes, what does it mean to be born again? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a very important question to ask, right? So Nicodemus knew that when he talk of a man being born, the activity of a man being born leaves the man. Did you see that, right? So the activity of a man being born leaves the man. So when a man is born again, that activity is not done by an action of the man. Did you get that? You cannot give birth to yourself. Right? So to be born, you cannot do it yourself. To be born again, you also cannot do it yourself. So what is responsible for the conversation around being born again? If you look at verse 5, so Jesus is trying to explain what he said in verse 3. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, right, and of the Spirit. If you have a good Bible, the word of is in italics before the Spirit. So how do you read that? Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Did you get that? And the Spirit, right? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're back to the concept of kingdom of God. Don't forget Acts 1, that's where we are. We're in Acts 1:3, right? Jesus began to speak about the kingdom of God, pertaining the kingdom of God for how many days? 40 days. So that which Jesus was speaking about, Jesus first tells you, you cannot see it, you cannot partake, you cannot enter without being born again. Are we together? What does it mean to be born again? Look at it again in verse 5. I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Over time, I've taught you that the word "and" will not always speak about two different things in the Bible, but a lot of times used to explain what was said before. Let me show you quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I hope you have your writing materials and are taking notes. Not just taking note of the scriptures, but taking note of the things that are being said. You see, that is the only way you become a better student. Are we together? You become a better student by taking notes, going back to your notes, then going back to the teachings to listen to them over and over again, right? But happy are you if you are one listening to me right now and you actually have a note in front of you. You are doing well, right? So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Right, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, the word "and" is the same word used as "and" in John 3, verse 5. Now, that word "and" is the word in the Greek "key," spelled K-A-I. We pronounce it as "kai," but I heard the Greek guys call it "key." Are we together? Right. So it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, key. Kai, well, if you're happy with that, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the word key and? You see, it can be used as and moreover, even, I mean, which is, that is to say, those are options. I'm sure you took note of that, right? I mean to say that is, which is. So how do you read 2 Corinthians 13? It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love. So what is the different way of saying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the love of God. Are we together? What is that? It says the communion. That word communion means that which is initiated or supplied. Are we together? That intimacy supplied, right? The communion, are we together, of the Holy Spirit, right? Of the Holy Ghost, right? They say ghost and spirit, they are the same. You need to know that, right? Ghost is just that old King James language of spirit, or old English language for spirit. You know, you hear people say things like there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit comes when you are reading your Bible. Why the Holy Ghost comes when you want to fight your enemies? That's why you always say Holy Ghost fire. Have you not thought about it? When you say Holy Spirit fire, it's not sweet in the mouth. Right, Holy Spirit fire is not sweet. It is the Holy Ghost fire. Right, go where? Are we together? Right. Anyways, right. Ghosts, spirits, same thing. Are we together? Right. So, what is given as the grace of God, or when you say the grace of God? So, the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ is the giving of the Holy Ghost. We'll see that in John 16 shortly. Right. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean to say the love of God. So you understand the love of God by seeing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is seeing the communion, that is the giving or the intimacy initiated by what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Go back to John 3, right? So what does John 3 now say? John chapter 3, verse 5. He says, except a man be born of water and that is the Spirit. Altogether. So water is used to explain the Spirit. Are we together? So how else can you say that? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when a man is born again, he can enter into the kingdom of God. When a man is born again, verse 3, he can see the kingdom of God. Are we together? What did Matthew 6:3 say? It says, seek ye first that same kingdom. So to seek the kingdom, to make your seeking stop, it is to become what? Born again. What does it mean to become born again? To believe. Oh, I went faster than myself. So look at John 7. Look at John 7. Look at John 7, 37. Are you there? Look at John chapter 7. If you're there, say I'm there. John chapter 7, verse 37. Look at that carefully. I want to pay attention to a few things I'm going to say this evening. So he says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. So Jesus actually has that which quenches the thirst of man. Now look at verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly. Take note, when it says out of his belly, don't put yourself there. Out of his belly, I remember myself a couple years ago, when I teach that scripture, I used to teach about the water that gushed out from the temple and went to the south, to the east. Wow, interesting theology. Well, thank God for my life. But it's easy to think that it is your belly that supplies the rivers of living water, right? But you need to be careful, because if you just read verse 39, that deadens that theory. So, how did I get to the conclusion that out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water? So, literally speaking, my stomach. Let's try spiritualize that ignorant concept for me. Yeah? But if you look at 39, it deadens everything. So, just by reading the next verse, you actually question that theology. So, look at 39. But this spake ye of the Spirit. So, it means when you deal with rivers of living water, you are talking about the Spirit. John 3, Jesus tells you, born of water, born of spirit. So how else can you say born of water? Born of the rivers of living water. Did you get that? Right? So born again. Okay, go back to John 3. You'll get it. Don't worry. You'll get it. That's why there's safety repetition. You see, don't listen to me and think you know what I will say next. You know, there's a tendency that you've listened to me over the past few years or months and you are sure what I will say next. Well, there's safety in repetition, and it is for your good. Are we together? It is for your good. That's the truth. And we could do Bible study over the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years without repeating anything. We'll just keep teaching new things every time we meet. But you see, when we give ourselves to these things yet more, it becomes your conviction, right? So don't assume you know what I'm saying and don't write. You are happy. You are in a better place when you write. Not just write for the sake of writing because I'm talking, but writing because you know, I'm not talking about writing where you'll be signing. You know, some of us, when we write notes, our heads are bent down, we are writing, but we're just doing signature. What do I mean by signature? Only you and your spirit man, even you, sometimes you can't read it. Only your spirit man can read it. Yeah? What I'm talking about is you write with the intention that you will come back to it, right? But look at John 3, though. So if you look at John 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if you like mathematics, like me, from verse 3, you write verse 3, right, and verse 5. What are the similarities, right? To be born again in verse 3 is equal to born of water and the Spirit in verse 5. Are we together? So born again is equal to born of water and the Spirit. Right? Equation 1. Equation 2. Born again is equal to born of water and is equal to born of the Spirit. So how else can you say born of the Spirit? It is born of water. That's in context of John 3. How else can you say born of water? It is born of what? Born again. Now, if you want to put in context of John 7, if you want to put John 7 in context of John 3, how do you read it? So equation 3, born again is equal to born of water, is equal to born of the Spirit, and is equal to what? Born of rivers of living water. That's John 7 into John 3. Are we together? Don't forget to see. Another equation, equation 4, any number you're reading, don't mind me, right? So from John 3, the word, it says, if you are not born again, you cannot see, right? In verse 5, it says, if you are not born again, born of water, you cannot enter. So the seeing and the entering will mean the same thing in regards to the kingdom of God. Are we together? So to see will be to enter and will be to be thirsty or to drink that quenches thirst or the drinking that quenches thirst. Are we together? So you partake. In partaking, you only partake by being born again. What does it mean to be born again? Born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Born of the rivers of living water. So John 7 now tells you, he says, if a man be thirsty, 37, let him come unto me and do what? And drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Right? Look at 39. I hope it's in your Bible. If it's not there, you need to throw your Bible away. Right? But this spake he of the Spirit. So, can you see? In verse 37, he didn't talk about Spirit. In verse 38, he didn't talk about Spirit. Verse 37, he says thirst. He says drink. Verse 38, he says rivers of living water. He says scripture. Then he says believe. Right? Then now, 39, he says, this thing I'm talking about, that's what he's saying in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit. Altogether. So when you think of thirst, drink in 37 and water in 38, what are you thinking about? You are thinking of the Spirit. So he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So how do you receive? By believing. So what do you receive when you believe? Rivers of living water. Right? What do you receive? You receive the Spirit. What does it mean to receive the Spirit? It means to be born again. That is to be born of water, that is, or I mean the Spirit. Did you get that? Right? So, he spake you of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit, you see that? So, don't think there is the Spirit in verse 39, there's the Holy Ghost. No, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Right? Because the Jesus was not yet was glorified. So it means that the concept of thirst and drinking is a concept that deals with the giving of the Holy Ghost. Right? So how is the Holy Ghost given? By the resurrection. How else can you say the Holy Ghost is given? Altogether, the Spirit God supplies by the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus supplies, then what happens? We receive. Don't forget that. Jesus supplies, then we receive. So what do we receive? We receive what? The Spirit. When we receive the Spirit, what do we say? We are born again. So it means we have seen the kingdom of God. That is me using the literal words in John 3. It means, again, in John 3, 5, we have entered the kingdom of God. Don't forget, we started this teaching by saying something. What is the kingdom about? Kingdom of God about? The kingdom of God is an event, not a physical place. Are we together? So to see will be to be in identification with the event. Are we together? What is the event? The event will be the resurrection, that is the giving of the Spirit. Are you here? Have you gone on? I hope you're following. Right? Very important. You follow. Right? So if you look at John 16, let's summarize it again. Now, how do you receive the rivers of living water that the belly of Jesus supplies? By believing. John 7:13-8. He that believeth on me, right, shall receive the Spirit. So he gives the Spirit. We believe, in believing we receive. So go to John 3:16. Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Are we together? That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it means that there's something he gives. What does he give? Everlasting life. How else can you say everlasting life? Rivers of living water. How else can you say it? The Spirit. So what does it mean to receive everlasting life? It means to receive the Spirit of God. Are we together? Right? So he says to be born again is to be born of the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit, that is to receive everlasting life, that is to receive what? The Spirit of God. Look at John 14, 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Look at what Jesus says there. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, right? I will pray the Father, and he shall give you. Can you realize the consistency in what we are saying? There is something the Father has to give. Don't forget, Matthew 7, yeah, Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, 7 up until 9, 10, 11. In conjunction with Luke 11, 9, we said the Heavenly Father has something to give. We said the good thing in Matthew is the Holy Spirit in Luke 11. So what is that which the Father has to give? Good gift, which is what? The Holy Spirit. Are we together? From John 7, what does the Father have to give? The Holy Spirit. From John 3:16, what does the Father have to give? Everlasting life. What is that? The same thing. Now look at how Jesus now says in John. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, right? That he may abide with you forever. Now, don't forget where we started today again. We started in Acts 1, then went to Matthew 28. The Bible says, Jesus says, I will be with you always till the what? Accomplishment or fulfillment of the project that has begun. That is what you call the end of the world. Altogether, end of ages, right? So the end of the world, so to say, right? So there is the assurance of Jesus being with you. It means Jesus did not leave mankind helpless. How do I say that better? Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Right? It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, the word helpmeet in the Greek is the word Isar, and it's a word that means that which rescues or delivers. Over time, we've taught that the helpmeet for man is not a woman. Are we together? Your wife is not your helpmeet from Genesis 2. Are we together? Right? So, the helpmeet is that which supplies deliverance. Right? So, that means God will help man. Right? So, when he says, I will make a helpmeet for him, the him there is not the male gender. No, it's actually going to be mankind. Because when he says, the Lord said, it's not good that mankind should be alone. How else can you say that? It's not good that mankind should be without comfort. Right? It's not good that mankind should be without what? Help. Right? So, what did God say? God says, I will make mankind, or I will be, in the real sense, it is, I will be the helper for man. And that is why Jesus will say, I am with you always. What is I am with you always? I am going to be your help through till the end. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. There are quite a few things I want us to cover today. But let's see how we would go. So I just said all of that to make you understand that I might step up a little within the next few seconds, but bear with me. So look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 13. I really might step up a little. You know, we're dealing with concerning spirituals right now in both the Nigerian church and the UK church. It's quite deliberate, so to say. But I want to do a few things tonight to prepare us ahead of the things we will do later today. So if you look at Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, that's the same thing that Genesis 2 was saying. It is not good that man should be without help. Are we together? So God, look at it. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say that what? My wife is my helper. Did you see that? Is in your Bible? If it's in your Bible, I think you need to throw it away. In fact, don't just throw it away. Burn it. Yeah, it's safer. Safer for humanity. So you see that word helper, right? That's that similar word you will find as what you call the Izar, right? The help of man. So when it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you, Hebrews 13, 5, so that we may boldly say the Lord is what? My helper, right? Go to John 14. Look at John 14. So John 14 says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. How else can you say that? A helper. Did you get that? I'll give you a helper. How do you know? That he may abide with you forever. Look at it carefully. Jesus says, I'm with you forever. He's now saying you will give another comforter to abide with you forever. You know, you would have thought it's two different things. Jesus himself, then another comforter. Look at that same chapter. Look at verse. If you look at verse 16. Look at verse 18. Sorry, you're in verse 16. Look at verse 18. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus, two verses said, I will ask my Father to give you another comforter. Two verses after, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Are we together? So who is the another comforter that is actually received? It's actually Jesus himself, right? So Jesus will come to man. How will he come? Look at chapter 16, verse 16, John 16, 16. John 16, 16. It says, a little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Are we together? You shall see me because I go to the Father. Except a man be born again, he shall not see. So there's a lot about seeing. Are we together? Right, so he says, a little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. What is he talking about here? Really, he's talking about his ascension. Ascension to where? Not to the skies, not to the clouds, but to the heart of a man. Because he says, look at it though, he says, you shall see me because I go. Logically speaking, you don't see someone because they go. I can't come to your house today and say, you will see me, bye bye, you will see me because I'm going. On account of the fact that I'm going, you will see me. It doesn't make sense. It defies logic. So what is he saying? He's saying, I will leave, right? Or you will no longer see me like this, and I will now be like this. Or you will now be a partaker of a reality, right? Which is really, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So you look at John 14 again, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What did he say? You shall see me because I go. Why will you see him? Because he comes to you. Why is he? How is he coming to you? He is coming to you by what you call the ascension, which is the giving of the Spirit. So get that straight, right? So John 14, 14 first says, don't forget, John 3 says there's the everlasting life God gives. And that is about the fact that he gives his Spirit, which is John 7, which is what you call rivers of living water, which is the Spirit that is given. Are we together, right? And there's a good gift, which is the Holy Spirit in Luke 11, that the Father in heaven gives. altogether. You now find out that that Holy Spirit, which is another comforter, is Jesus himself. So he says, I will not leave you comfortless. So if I say I will not leave you comfortless, what will comfort you? It is a comforter. What is the another comforter? It is, I will come to you. You shall see me because I go. Are we together? So look at again verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So this comforter is going to be with you forever. So a man that believes the gospel, another way to say he is born again is he has received God's comforter, lack of better words, or he has received the another comforter that Jesus promised, which is actually the Spirit that Jesus promised, which is the Spirit that is supplied from the belly of Jesus Christ. Are you following me this evening? Right? Don't get it twisted, right? What we are trying to explain is that which you've received. So how else can you say you are born again? I have received Jesus himself. How else can you say I'm born again? I have received the Spirit that Jesus gives. How else can you say I'm born again? Right? God has given me a good gift, which is the gift of himself. Are we together? Right? So what is the Holy Spirit about? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that is designated with a particular purpose. A purpose which is the purpose with an intent to serve as a seal. Are we together? That you are God's prized possession. So look at Ephesians. Okay, so you've been in Acts 1 for a long time. Go back to Acts 1. Let's tidy that up. So I use the last 51 minutes or 50 minutes, so to say, to explain the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God really about? It's about the another comforter that is given, which is the Spirit that is given from the belly of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Right? So what is the kingdom of God about? It's about a reality. Remember, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Are we together? So it is that thing that man cannot see or man should see and enter by believing is what Jesus taught for 40 days. Look at Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. So how else can you see? He was speaking of things pertaining to what? The Spirit. So what will you say Jesus was doing? He was having a Bible seminar for 40 days speaking about the Spirit. Did you see that? So there's so much about the Spirit that Jesus took 40 days to talk about. And you would see from Bible interpretation, we've said that over, you can write that down, Luke 24 from verse 44. It says, the things which I said unto you while I was yet with you are the things which will be fulfilled, which the prophet did say. Are we together? So what he was saying post-resurrection were the things he was saying pre-resurrection, and the same things the prophets were talking about, that God wants to be the help of man. Did you see that? So what is the kingdom of God? Don't forget that. The kingdom of God is about the Spirit that God supplies via the resurrection of Jesus. How else can you say that the everlasting life that God supplies by the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ? Are we together? How else can you say that? The another comforter that Jesus promises, and he says, and when he says, I will come to you because I don't want to leave you comfortless. So you are not comfortless, you are not helpless because you have the Spirit of God. So because you've received God's Spirit. So look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, quickly. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, the word spirituals, there will be pneumatic, that is pneumaticos rather, things of the Spirit. Are we together? So there's such a thing called blessings of the Spirit. Are we together, right? And the blessings of the Spirit are things he lists in verse 4. Nothing material, dear saints. He says, according as he had chosen us in him, that's a blessing. Are we together? Now, we said the word blessings in the Greek, or as used within Matthew to Revelation, was never for once used for material possession. Are we together, right? It's a word that is either makarios in the Greek or heology. And the word heology means to speak well about a matter. Right, and the word makarios means to be fortunate. So depending on the context, right? So when Jesus, Bible will tell you in Acts, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's not saying it's more blessed to speak well. No, he's saying it's more fortunate to give. Are we together? Right? Fortunate are you So when you want to use that word blessed as well, same exact English word, two different Greek words. Same exact English word blessed, two different Greek words, right? So this one in Ephesians 1:3 is actually the word eulogy. It's the word that means to speak well, to say something well, right? So how do you read that Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with all blessings of the Spirit. That's how to read it. So are there blessings of the Spirit? Yes. What are they? They are things that God has said about you. What is that really about? Look at verse 4. He has chosen us, right, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. That's a blessing of the Spirit. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, right? Look at verse 6. Wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:7. In whom also we have redemption through his blood. That's blessings. Are we together? Look at verse, if you just keep reading down, you see the blessings that God has given us by his Spirit. Now look how it says in Ephesians 1:3 before you continue. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? In heaven, place in heavenly places in Christ. Right? So if you look at that word in heavenly places, places is in italics, right? So you can say that in the heavens or in the heavenlies. Right, so if you bring back your theory of heaven being the place where dead people go to, so let's put that in that context, right? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the place of the dead. You need to be careful, right? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the place where dead people go to. You need to be careful, right? So this heaven he's speaking about is a conversation that is found where? In Christ. So the spiritual blessings are found in heaven in Christ, right? So it means that these blessings are only limited to people that are found in Christ. So what does it mean to be found in Christ? It means to be in identification with his burial, his resurrection, right? What? How else can you say be in identification? We started in Romans 6. We didn't start there really, but went there. To be baptized, to be identified with, to be associated with. Are you getting the concept right now? So the blessings of the Spirit are found in the heavens in Christ. They are only, so you can only access them by being in heaven in Christ, really by being in Christ. Did you get that? Anyways, look at verse 13 where I'm going to. It says, in whom ye have also trusted that he through that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what believed. We're back to this believing again. John 7 says, he that believes shall drink from the water that flows from the belly of rivers of living water from his belly. Right? John 3:16, he that believes on me shall have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? He that believes on me shall not perish. What is shall not perish? It is that he will receive the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit that is a man, that is it, that the man that believes the gospel receives when he becomes what? Born again. Yeah? Did you see that? Yeah? So he says, in whom also after that you heard the word of truth, in whom after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, a man that believes the gospel receives everlasting life. How else can you say that he's born again? How else can you say that he has received of the rivers of living waters that flowed out from the belly of Christ Jesus? How else can you say that he is a man that is baptized into the burial and resurrection of Christ? How else can you say that he's a man that has, that is no longer comfortless, or is a man that is no longer helpless? He's a man that has received the help of God, the comfort of God. So who are you? You are one who has received the help of God. You are one who has received that which God has promised from time, which is that his Spirit will indwell man. Did you see that? So, you see, this is so much of a big deal that see what Paul begins to say in verse 15, Ephesians 1:15. He says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So Paul is saying, I heard of great things about you. And upon hearing this, I cease not to be thankful for you and also mention you in my prayer. So Paul prayed for them and told them he prayed for them. That's a godly way to view this Christian thing called prayer, or the practice of prayer as a Christian. That's a better way to say it. Are we together? Right? So there's such a thing called calling a believer and speaking to the believer and saying, I've prayed for you. Mind you, telling a believer I've prayed for you is not so the believer should go and lie down. You know, in our world, we are very interesting people. Now, we believe that the people that should pray are the women. Are we together? Right? So it is women that pray for the family, then the husbands bring money. So husbands bring money, you know, then women pray. You know, it's happy, it's beautiful to see that, you know, you actually will not fall in line with what the world thinks is normal. See, both husband and wife, they need to be praying people. Are we together? You know, we're in a generation right now where if you have a praying wife, you stop praying because your wife is praying for both of you. And unfortunately right now, a lot of our ladies are never ready to pray again. Such a sad reality. No, we barely have ladies who are, all our ladies want to do, let me not say all of them. A lot of our ladies, all they want to do is slay. You know what they call slay queen. You're looking at me right now. Yeah, slay queen. You want to be a slay queen. Slay queen. Yeah, your high heels, your, you know, Stella McCarthy, your big lip gloss, your everything, big hair, the Indian, Pennsylvania hair, Brazilian wig, you know. There's nothing wrong in that. But at least don't feed your flesh so much that you are not doing spiritual things. You know, you can actually pray in your Brazilian wig, with your Brazilian wig, and actually pray for 12 hours. You know, I'm not talking 12 hours, I'm talking of 1 hour, 20 minutes itself. Let's just say the title of 12 hours, if that's what the calculation really is. You know, you can build that Brazilian wig and actually be a tongue-speaking lady. But unfortunately, right now, it's all about the pictures, all about what you want to post, all about the so-called content creation, all about every other thing outside of the spirit, right? So don't be that man who relaxes because your woman prays better, right? I can't imagine a day where it will be said of me that my wife prays more than me. I feel like, anyways, that day will never come, really, right? So, but I shouldn't, because she prays or because your wife prays, you are now going to relax in prayer. So you see, our mothers take care of morning devotion altogether. You know, take care of the kids, pray with them and do all those kind of things. You know, while I brainstorm with the Holy Ghost and bring the morning to the table, because I need to give you food on the table. So you eat from the table, then pray from the table. Yeah, no, see, a believer, as long as you are a believer, right, you are called to ministry. I'm not teaching on prayer today, but it's very important. And you know, when I'm talking about prayer, I'm not just itemizing prayer as a concept of prayer. I'm using prayer as a parable for things spiritual. Altogether, things spiritual. Anyways, so it says, wherefore I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. I said all of that to say that you are being prayed for is not so that you will not pray. Let me say it better, right? You see, don't because you are being prayed for, all your prayer life is thanksgiving. You see, when you think about the things that God expects from the believer, you know that a believer needs to pray and pray always. You see, it is not exaggerated when the Bible says pray and pray without ceasing, or pray and pray always. It's not exaggerated. When you think of God's plan, God's will for the earth, in the real sense, for mankind, you will know that man needs to pray and pray. It's not a concept of some people are praying for you on one mountain, some people are praying for you in one place. No. And that is why, if you go back to our series on prayer, we try to itemize, why should we pray? What do we pray for? Are we together? If we are need-driven in the place of prayer, when those things that we think we look forward to get sorted out, we stop praying. Altogether. But whilst you look forward to things in life, there's such a thing called consistency in prayer. Whilst you get it, your prayer life doesn't even reduce. Rather, you are thinking of how to increase it. But you can only have that kind of prayer lifestyle when you are praying how you need to pray or ought to pray as a believer. Are we together? So why was Paul praying for them? Listen to why Paul was praying for them. Very careful, because we're going to pray for and pray that way as well this morning, evening to tomorrow morning. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul did not just say, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying for you, and this is my prayer. Yeah? Did you see that? Yeah. So Paul tells you he's praying for you, this is my prayer, so that you too can know the prayer to pray on account of Paul's prayer. Did you see that? Right? So look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Right? And revelation in the knowledge of him. So everything Paul is saying and praying for you about is about revelation. You know, some of you say, who does revelation have? What is it about revelation? Is it not just Greek word? Greek word? There's a lot. There's a lot behind what you call revelation as Greek word. There's a lot. Do you understand? Right? So it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. I've taught that over time, corrected it over time, and also beautiful to see that a lot of you, when you lead prayer, you also make that correction, you know, and pinpoint that, right? Because it's easy to assume that the spirit of wisdom is another spirit different from the spirit that seals a believer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Remember, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? So it's easy to think that there's now a different spirit of wisdom and that spirit has revelation. No, actually, a better way to read that would be, and that ye may give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit. How else can you say wisdom of the Spirit? It is the revelation. That is revelation in the knowledge of Him. Altogether, he now goes further to explain what he means by revelation and knowledge of Him, that your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. You see, knowledge, that you may know. So Paul is praying particularly that they may know. So he has highlighted the things of the Spirit, the blessings of the Spirit. You've been sealed before the foundation of the world. You've been chosen. You've been made holy without blame. You have the seal of the Holy Ghost. You know, he now says, on account of these facts, I cease not to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that you may know. That you may know what? Look at it again. He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So, where do you find the riches of the glory of His inheritance? It is found in the saints. So, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? It is actually going to be what? His Spirit that the saints received. Did you see that? Altogether. So the seal of the Holy Spirit is what you can see as the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Are we together? Where in the saints? How else can you see? Look at verse 19. And what? All is still prayer. So he's still praying, and the prayer is still an elucidation on the doctrine. Right? So what he's really saying is that you've received the riches of the glory of His inheritance as a saint. That's the prayer point, but that's revelation knowledge. Altogether, right? So he says, and what is the exceeding? So he says that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us world who believe. Who are the us world who believe? The saints. Who are those who believe? They are those who receive everlasting life. Those who partake of the what? Kingdom of God. Those who what? Receive the water of the Spirit that quenches the thirst of man. Do you see that? Right? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Are we together? So the power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is what was demonstrated towards the believer. So it means that the believer is a powerful being. So there is no believer that lacks power. Right? Lift your hands wherever you are and say, I'm full of power. Say, I'm full of power. See, I'm full of the Spirit. See, I'm full of power. Are we together? So the prayer for Paul, or Paul was praying for these people, is that their eyes may be able to see, to understand the things that is their reality. So he's not praying that they may receive the Spirit. No, he's praying that they may know what they've received. What have you received? The exceeding greatness of His power. So what, towards who was the exceeding greatness of God's power? Towards the saints. Altogether, so it is impossible to receive the born again spirit and to lack power, because the other name for born again spirit is what? The exceeding greatness of His power, or what? Power. Altogether, so to be born again is to be born of water, that is of the Spirit, that is to receive the exceeding greatness of God's power. Did you see that? Right? To be sealed with the Holy Spirit, to receive everlasting life. Same thing. So God used His power to raise Jesus from the dead, and this power was demonstrated towards the believer, the man who believes. So the man is just to come to receive, and man now receives what happens? He receives of the another comforter, that is the help that God supplies to man. Did you get that? So there's so much about the Spirit that the saints received in Ephesians that Paul had to say, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. Did you get that? So as a church, that's why we never get tired of praying Ephesians 1 altogether, right? We never. You see, we can pray it every service we meet for 2 years, for 3 years, for 5 years, only for us to finish after 5 years to continue praying it altogether. Why? Because there's so much that is given to the believer, and the believer needs to know. Why? Because the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. Did you get that? I'll say that one more time. The Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. I'll say that one more time. The Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. So there are lots of things you will function in because of knowledge. that leads me to where I'm going to this evening. So let's start our teaching, right? So go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Are we together? 1 Corinthians 12. Are you there? Have you got them? Mind you, Paul says, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayer. Now, who do you think taught them doctrine? Paul, teaching them doctrine in his letter to them, and is praying for them. So it is not enough to teach the word. There's a place of praying on account of the word being taught. Did you see that? Well, 1 Corinthians 12. Now look at that again. He says, now concerning spiritual. Now this is Paul who wrote Ephesians. So Paul says, now concerning spirituals, the word gift, if you have a good Bible, should be in italics. Right? And even if you leave it there, in the real sense, will still make sense. Because what he's going to discuss in the next few verses will be around gifts. But now concerning spirituals. Now, what is spirituals? Spirituals is the Greek word pneumatikos. I'll spell that for you. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneumatikos. T-I-K-O-S. Pneuma is P-N-E-U-M-A, then T-I-K-O-S, pneumatikos. And it's a word that means things of the spirit. So it's gotten from pneuma means spirit. Are we together? So what did you receive when you came born again? You received pneuma. Not just pneuma, holy pneuma. What is holy pneuma, Hyrios? That is that which is set apart, distinct. Not just like any other, right? So it is, you receive the pneuma, right? It is the spirit of God, right? Pneuma of Elohim, or pneuma of Yahweh, or pneuma of Jehovah. So you receive the pneuma of God. In the real sense, there's something called things of that pneuma. He first tells you in Ephesians that there's something called blessings of the spirit. We have looked at the blessings, well spoken of, you have been chosen, you are holy, you are without blame, you've been predestinated, you have been redeemed, and all of that. Then he now comes to talk about now concerning spiritual. Now, why do you think we pay attention to the concept of concerning spiritual as a church? Right, because it is possible for you to have the spirit and not know about the spirit. Are we together? You see, there are believers who pray for forgiveness of sins every day. You know why they do it? Because they don't know why the Spirit of God is in them. Are we together? Yes. They know they are born again. They know they are saved. They don't even know what it means to be born again. Right? To be born again is to say that the Spirit of God is in you as proof that sins forgiven. Do you get that? I'll say that one more time. To be born again is to actually receive the Spirit of God. Right, that is the exceeding greatness of God's power, right, which is proof that sins are forgiven. So you see believers doing 20 days of fasting and prayer. Lord, have mercy. No, what should you do with 20 days of fasting and prayer? You should pray that the eyes of understanding of your disciples are enlightened. You should pray for men who are teaching sound doctrine, that the eyes of understanding of their people or their disciples or their members or saints all over the world are enlightened. Right, you pray that their eyes are enlightened to see. Right, doing 20 days prayer for fasting and prayer for forgiveness of sins is as a result of ignorance. Altogether, it's ignorance. Do you understand? It's ignorance because whilst you are praying and asking for forgiveness, you already have the proof that sins are forgiven. Life in you, that's everlasting life, is spirit, the water that you drank. So, when it says now concerning spiritual, so why do we take these things? Let me say it this way, there are two ways people can learn things. Altogether. There are two ways people can learn things. Let me give an instance. Imagine I wanted to make southeastern fried rice. Or what we call French jollof rice, if there's anything like that, right? Or anything really. Think of that meal you are thinking of that you want to have on Sunday after church, right? But let's assume you want to have southwestern or eastern fried jollof rice. That means you fry the rice, then now jollof it. Anything that makes you happy, really. Right? You know, if I were to cook like I do, if I were to cook that meal in the kitchen, you know, you can actually stay with me and watch me, and whilst watching me, learn what I'm doing and try to reproduce it when you go home. Yeah, you remember, you boil the rice, then after boiling the rice, you fry the rice with oil. Yeah, is that not fried rice? Right? You fry the rice with oil, then fry the, you know, so many other things. Just fry everything. Fry with fry egg, fry meat, fry green pea. Just fry. You shall see I'm using oil. I was together. You know, so you can watch me fry everything and go home and go and reproduce that. But do you know that in the real sense, it might be easier a lot for you to understand for me to teach you by precept and you write down the steps. Did you get that? Right? So I could say, the first thing you do is you take your measuring can. Are we together? Then you put three bowls of rice, right? And you put that in a plate. Then you preheat it. Yeah, then you boil hot water. Then you put 3 cubes of onions. That's not how I cook.
Yeah.
But just bear with me this night. I'm cooking God's word for this evening. Right? So you mix everything and you write it down. You know, you can go back home, look at it, and actually follow step by step and reproduce what I did. There's every tendency that by observation, you might reproduce the meal I reproduced, but not the taste I made. Did you get that? Did you get that? You might reproduce the meal I produced. Anything that has a little sprinkle of green is fried rice. Are we together? Anything that has a little sprinkle of orange is jollof rice. Either you mix it with tin tomato, or you mix it with anything, and the moment the color change to orange, right? And sometimes we even mix rice with stew, right? To give us the illusion, or rice and red oil. Anything that makes your rice orange, that is okay for you. That's fine, right? But you know, you can eventually have any color and still call it fried rice. Still even do content creation with it. Do you understand? But you know, if I give you the step-by-step procedure, this is how to go about it. This is how you do about it. You know, you might actually prepare or actually be more accurate to what I did than just watching. That is why the local church is so important, because we teach you by precept, then you see the example. You don't just stay with the examples. You don't just stay with the precepts. You stay, see the precept, then see the example. Did you get that? Right? So, Paul says, now concerning spirituals, I will not have you to be what? Ignorant. Now, it's important to note that in the book of Corinthians, Paul, to a very large extent, is answering questions that they asked him. How do you know? Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you there? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. If you are there, see what I'm saying. See what I'm about to say right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where did that come from? Anyways, so now concerning the thing. So look at verse 25 of the same chapter. Is it, my dear saints, read in context. Are we together? It's the same Paul that tells you that, you know, the wife's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the, or the husband has power over the wife's body in the next 2-3 verses. Right, so Paul is not just saying it is good for a man to. You see, it's interesting how people selectively read the Bible. Right, I doubt a man can read 1 Corinthians 7 and stop in verse 1. I really doubt it. I know, I doubt it. It is then you see a man going to say, there's the context, there's the pretext, there's the post-text, there's the Ionos post-text. Anyways, right, but if you look at chapter 7, now concerning the things, look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So that means they ask the questions around virgins. Now, they ask the questions, how do you look at verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1 again? Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So the Corinthians wrote unto Paul, or wrote to Paul. So Paul is, so to a very large extent, Paul is dealing with lots of questions asked in the book of 1 Corinthians for starters. Did you see that? Right? If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching, so you can actually see that as now regarding the questions you asked me about touching or about offering things offered unto idols. So what is it tackling? That means they asked me questions about things offered unto idols. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge perfect all, but charity edifies. So he's not really saying that if you have knowledge, you are proud by default. He's teaching about knowledge alone and knowledge without love. Which is what he now teaches properly in 1 Corinthians 13 about, though I speak in tongues of men and angels and I have no charity, I become a sounding brass and everything, which is what he now taught eventually as we know in part. So when Paul says we know in part, he's not subjecting the body of Christ to partial knowledge. Right? Look at it this way. So if we agree that the knowledge of God's word is somewhere around with a man somewhere on the earth, it means that someone can painstakingly go through listening to all men or so many men and eventually have a wrap of everything. So it means one man can eventually have it. Don't take me literal. Do you get that? What I'm saying is Paul was not teaching that you will know some part, you will not know the other part. That is why we keep studying. Yeah. Anyways, so if you look at chapter the same chapter 8 verse 4. Now, concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered to idols. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, now concerning the collections for the saints. So each time he said a lot of times, there's a specific subject matter that he was responding to. And let me tell you something for free, dear saints. Glory be to the name of the Lord for the Corinthian church and the questions they asked, because we're able to get clarity on some things. Are we together? You see, from the Corinthian letter, we're able to see how to tackle men that live in open sin. Did you get that? Right? We're able to tackle conversations around weaker consciences, right? How we conduct ourselves, right? How we don't glory in open sin, so to say. Do you understand? So those questions are very important. Now, Paul is able to answer those questions because they ask the questions right. That means there's also a way to ask a question to get the best out of the answers that you'll get. You know, there's a way you ask a question that will make you get an answer that will not be an answer altogether. And that's why you see the Bible, a lot of times when they ask Jesus questions, the Bible will say they asked him to test him. Did you get that? Right? Anyway, so go back to chapter 12. So now concerning means it's a subject matter that Paul is about to address. What is the subject matter? Spirituals. Altogether. So he says, now concerning spirituals, brethren, the word brethren is the word adelphos. Now, what will adelphos be? Adelphos will be those that are from the same womb. What does it mean to be from the same womb? That is, to be partakers of the same kingdom of God. What does it mean to be partakers of the same kingdom of God? It means to be partakers of the same water that flows from the belly of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is from the resurrection. What does that mean? It means to be partakers of the Spirit. So what makes us brothers? Not necessarily with the fact that we are from the same state, the same place, the same origin, the same continent. No, we are brothers as believers on account of that thing we share, which is what? The Spirit. So now concerning spirituals, brethren, that means all of us of the same womb, I will not have you to be what? Ignorant. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, see something very carefully. Chapter 2, verse 12. Or if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, let's see chapter 1, verse 4, then chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Right? So it means that these guys in Corinthians, in the real sense, there's something they had and there were certain things they exhibited. Right? That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gifts. Are we together? Right? So there was something about the Corinthians. There was something about the Corinthians. If you look at verse chapter 2. For time, I'm trying to, you know, jump into a few things and get to what I'm about to say today. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen nor ears heard, neither has he entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I hope you know, or happy are you, if you don't think this is your house, right? Let me tell you for free. Even if you built it yourself, people will still see it. Or if it's a car, right? Before you bought the car, even if you designed it on paper, the man that manufactured and produced it still saw it. Yeah, so that was a question I had not seen. You know, some of us use that scripture for, hey, what God is preparing for me for tomorrow. Hey, I had not seen. He has not said. No. There's an express road somewhere around the corner, right? So, but as it is written, I had not seen, ears had not heard, neither has entered into the house of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed. Yeah, that kills it, or that sorts it out. But God had revealed, right? Revealed unto us by his Spirit, right? So it means that there's a tendency that people have seen it. Do you understand? How will people be able to see it? Because it is revealed by his Spirit. So we partake of it by partaking of his Spirit. Right? For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things God hath known, and knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12 carefully. Now we have received. When Paul says now we have received, he's talking to the saints in Corinth. So it means that the saints in Corinth, they had received the Spirit of God. In fact, that's what they needed to receive before they became saints. So how else can you say receive the Spirit of God? They received of the exceeding greatness of God's power, right? Because that was demonstrated towards the believer. So now we've received. Now we've received. So what I have not seen, ears have not heard, it says now we've received. What is that about? The Spirit. So now we've received, not the Spirit. So the thing I have not seen is not the job you will get when you get to 40, when you get to 50. You see, it's easy to conjoin the Bible and make a story that doesn't exist. For the plans I have for you, they are not of evil, but they are of good, to bring you to a respected end. It's not by the you add by every word or after every word. No, it's not by the it's not by sweating. Really, but in that mixture, for I had not seen, neither has yet. People can conjoin and conjoin the most. But anyways, the Bible tells you now we've received. So anybody that has believed the message of the gospel is a man, go back to the beginning. He is a partaker of the kingdom of God, that is born again, that is born of water, that is the Spirit, right? That is, he is drunk, that is, his thirst has been quenched. Altogether, that is, he has received the everlasting Father, the everlasting life. That is, he has received the another comforter Jesus promised, which is himself. Altogether, he has also received the promise of Genesis 2, the help made God supply the promise to what? Mankind. Did you see that? So we've received Isaiah. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world. So Paul lets them see the Spirit they've not received, then lets them see the Spirit they've received. So he says, we've received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. How else can you say Spirit which is of God? Spirit of God. That is pneuma of Elohim. Did you get that? All right. So we've received a Spirit. You need to know the Spirit we received. What is the Spirit we received? The Spirit we received is the Spirit of God. Are we together? So we've received the Spirit of God, right? Not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So are there things freely given to us of God? Yes. What are they linked to? The Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Right? So, in the real sense, because you've received the Spirit, you are now a spiritual being. So, you can make a boast and say boldly that spiritual things are real to me. Are we together? We're going to practice that afterwards today, right? So, we're going to have believers meeting, prayer meeting, believers meeting for those of you in the Nigerian church physically gathered. You would enjoy yourself and we'll sort ourselves out in this part of the world. But, you know, think of yourself, always remind yourself as one who is born again, which is born of the Spirit. Are we together? So you are never thirsty. You hear what I'm saying? Are we together? Right? So you are never thirsty. If I had time, I've done it over time, but I'm taking you through the concept of being hungry and your hunger being quenched by the bread of life. Are we together? Right? So there's the bread of life that quenches the hunger of man, and there's the water of life that quenches the what? Thirst of man. Water and bread, they are all the same. What is that? The giving of the Spirit. All together. So I am thirsty right now because I've been talking for over an hour, right? Almost an hour, 30 minutes right now. And I'm thirsty, but I can never be thirsty. Yeah? What kind of thirsty am I? So if I want to quench the thirst I'm feeling right now, what do? I go to the tap, fetch water from the tap and drink. Did you get that? Right? Or I go to the fridge, fetch something from the fridge and drink. Right? But there's a thirst that has been quenched once forever. Right? And it is quenched the moment you can say, I have received of the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of this world. Are we together? So you can make bold to say and say that I am a supernatural being. I'm a spiritual being. Spiritual things are real to me. I'm a supernatural being. I am not an ordinary being. Are we together? So go back to 1 Corinthians 12 now. 1 Corinthians 12. Don't forget To be born again is to what? Be baptized. We started from there. To be in identification with the resurrection. Look at Romans 4. Look at Romans 6. Did I say 4? 6. So look at Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Let me tell you where I'm taking you to. Knowing verse 9, that Christ being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no dominion over him. So when you say death had no dominion over him, what else can you say? You can say death had no dominion over me because I am baptized into his work. That's what Romans, Paul is teaching in chapter 6, early part of chapter 6. So he says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So when you say Jesus is alive unto God, how else can you say it? I'm alive unto God. I'm alive unto God. So a man that believes the gospel is alive unto God. So you can never be more alive unto God than you were the day you received the Spirit. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon, right? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Why are you alive unto God? He that died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So in that he liveth unto God, because I am in identification, association with his work. What does that say about me? I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Altogether. So go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, good deal. So 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spirituals, I will not have you ignorant. Don't forget, brethren, people of the same womb, people of the same spirit, people that share an identification, a communication, people that share something in common. That's what I want to say. Right? Now, he says, I will not have you to be what? Ignorant. That's very important to note. I will not have you to be ignorant. So Paul, in chapter 12, begins to explain the things of the Spirit or the things pertaining to the Spirit. Now, that is because the fact that a man is indwelt by the Spirit does not mean he is aware of the Spirit he has received. So a man can have something and be ignorant. Just like a man who prays for forgiveness of sins for a year. I know people who say God said they should go on a mountain and a fast and ask him for mercy for 1 year. Right? So he has the proof that sins are forgiven, yet praying for his sins to be forgiven. What an irony. Are we together? Right? So a man can have something and be ignorant. What is the cure to ignorance? Look at verse 2. He says, look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by what? The Holy Ghost. What is he really saying? Right? On account of what Jesus has done, or account of the Spirit that is given, is what we see, or where we can say there's the reality of Jesus is Lord. Are we together? Anyways, that's not for today. So I give unto you understanding. So what is the cure of ignorance? The cure of ignorance is what? Understanding. So Paul did not want believers to remain ignorant, or ignorant of the Spirit that they've received by believing the what? Gospel. Why did he not want them to be ignorant? So that they can what? Bring edification. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 3. He that prophesied, we'll look at that shortly, he that prophesied speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So why do you think Paul will not want the believer that has received the Holy Spirit to remain ignorant? It's because on the lips of the believer, another believer will find comfort. Did you get that? Right? So the Spirit of God in you is the another comforter, Allos Paracletos, which is the same Spirit, right, which is Christ Jesus. Through you, you can supply comfort to a man going through challenges in the world. Do you get that? So Paul says, I will not want you to be ignorant, because from you, other men will derive comfort, right? Reassuring words by the Spirit. Other men will be what? Edified. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He that speaketh in tongues edifieth himself, but he that prophesied edifieth the church. The word edified is a word that can be used to speak about, to build an edifice, to build up something. Are we together? Right? So what is the end goal of the flow of the things that are of that spirit? To bring exhortation, to bring edification, to bring comfort. Are we together? So from us, I am a man who has received of the another comforter, that is the help of God, or that is the helper, which is the Izar, the help me God supply to mankind, right? And through my lips, I'll bring edification to another believer. Did you get that? Right? So I will bring edification to another believer. Right? I'll say that one more time. I will bring edification to another. So today I will say, I'm a supernatural man, a spiritual man, indwelled by the Spirit of God. I've drank of God's living water. I've drank of God's Spirit. Right? So I'm full of the Spirit. And because I'm full of the Spirit, I'll bring exhortation today. I'll bring edification today. I'll bring comfort today. Right? So I'll look at a fellow believer beside me and say, I'll bring comfort to you today. Don't worry. Just relax yourself. Right? And when they say that to you, you say it to me, don't worry. You'll bring comfort to me. I'll bring comfort to you. You see, you know that you can actually be going through things, and you're actually bringing comfort to another believer. You know, we practiced it a few weeks ago, right? 2-3 Sundays ago in the UK church, right? We had two people who were not feeling okay pray for themselves. So what does that mean? That you are not feeling fine doesn't mean God's power stops functioning in you. Gracious Father. Are we together? That you are not feeling fine doesn't mean that God's power cannot flow through you. Yeah. It's that you are not feeling, that things are not going well for you doesn't mean God's word of comfort cannot flow through your lips. No. Yeah. So we can allow those things flow from us irrespective of what we are going through. Did you get that? So today or tonight, after we pray, when we go into believers' meeting, we will not begin to walk ourselves around, I'm not in a good mood. No, it's not about being in a good mood. No. You see, you can get yourself so worked up, and you can get yourself so excited about the, you know, the resurrection reality. And you just realize that a second ago, you were not smiling, you were not in the best of moods, but in the next second, you're talking God's word, and you're bringing comfort to men, and you're happy, you're excited. Are we here? Right. So it's not about you this evening, but it's about the Spirit of God in you. Let me say that carefully. It's not about you as a person, but it's about the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit of God that resides in you. Did you get that? So Paul will say, now concerning spirituals, I will not have you. You see, if you see 1 Corinthians 14, where he pays attention to prophecy a lot of times, you will see the consistent mention of edification. But before we get there, go back to 1 Corinthians. Don't forget, what is the cure for ignorance? The cure for ignorance will be what? Knowledge. Are you there? So go back to chapter 12. So it says, wherefore I give you to understand, what is that? Give you knowledge. Right? So based on the knowledge that Paul supplies in Ephesians, which he did alongside with his prayer, what do you think will be consistent with the knowledge that Paul gives the Corinthians? Praying for them. Yep. Praying for them. Good. Right? So it says, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. But the what? Same Spirit. Diversity, same. Diversity, same. If you're looking at it from an English perspective, diversity means different. But we are saying same. Okay? Go back to Mark 16. Get yourself to Mark 16 quickly. Hallelujah. So if you get yourself quickly to Mark 16, you see what I'm about to say. So look at Mark 16. You know, I said we're going to come back here. So look at Mark 16. It says, go into the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. It says, he that believeth and is baptized is saved. Did you see that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. How else can you say shall be saved? John 3:16. He that believes shall have everlasting life. Did you get that? Right? So now look at verse 17, where I'm going to. And this sign shall follow them that believe. This sign shall follow them that what? Believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. they shall speak with what? New tongues. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with what? New tongues. I'll say that one more time. In my name, they shall cast out devils. And they shall what? Speak with new tongues. Now, the word there, new, before tongues, is a word kainos. Right? That's the word kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S. Kainos, kainos. Right? And it's a word, really, that when it is used, it is pointing to a subject or the subject matter. You know, it can be a word that can also be used or can be used from the angle of something that is uncommon or unusual. So to say, uncommon or unusual. It's used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 when it says, therefore, every man being Christ is a new creature or creation. Are we together? All right? And we are now new. You know, it speaks about an official and obvious thing. But in the real sense, when you say you are a new creation, it is you are a species that is uncommon, a species that never existed. Are we together? Look at Acts 1 or look at Acts 2. I'm getting into my teaching now. Yeah, I hope you bear with me. So look at Acts 2. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Right? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? Other tongues. You see that word other tongues there is the word heteros. Heteros or heteros. H-E-T-R-O-S. Now, it's something that is not of the same nature, like of a different nature, of a different type. So, the word new tongues and other tongues, they will imply something that is uncommon or something that is of a different nature, not of the same. Right, so it means that tongues fundamentally is not an evolution of a language. That's important to note, please. Tongues is not a language that is learned. It is a reality. It is a language reality or a reality language, anyhow you want to put it. Right, it is a reality for a new creature. Let me say it better. Only the believer can speak in tongues. Did you get that? Only a man indwelled by the Spirit can speak in tongues. Yeah, so tongues is only spoken by a believer. So look at it. Can a man who is not a believer try to make a joke of tongues and try to speak in tongues? Yes, he can. But what is he saying? It is not tongues, because tongues is a language of the Spirit, and you can't speak that language without receiving the Spirit. I'm going to teach this from Genesis in this series, but not this night. Did you get that? Right? So, tongues is for a man that has the born-again spirit. So, when you see a man, so I can speak in tongues right now because I have the Spirit of God, and a comedian stands beside me and is trying to mimic a pastor speaking in tongues, what he spoke was rubbish, not tongues. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. All together. Right? So, tongues is for the man that is indwelled by the Spirit of God. There's a lot to say in that, what I'm saying. There's a lot to say, right? So that is why you see, as believers, we don't joke with these things that are sacred, that should be sacred. So Jesus says that this sign shall follow them. And the first sign he mentions is cast out devils and what? Tongues. All together. Now, tongues will be linked on the fact that you have been baptized. That is, what does it mean to be baptized? Remember, you've received of the Spirit of God, right? So if you look at 2 Corinthians back, so, in Acts 2, you saw other tongues, then you, look at Acts 2, go back to Acts 2, look at 11. There is, if Acts 2, 11, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. So, what is happening in verse 11, right, is not other tongues or new tongues. It is a tongue that is a language that man could understand. Right? But the other tongues in Acts 2:4 is not a tongue that man understands, by the mind of man understands. I will hear, right? Doctrinally speaking, what was happening in Acts 2 was tongues and interpretation. How do you know? Look at Acts 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken, seeing it is third hour of the day. But this is which that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now see what Joel said. Joel did not say anything about tongues. Joel says, It shall come to pass in the last days. I've taught severally. What does last days mean? Last days doesn't mean when people will start wearing trousers as women, right? Or they will start giving you COVID vaccine. That's not last days. The last days will be a dispensation that is the dispensation of the resurrection of our risen King. Are we together? So we have been in the last days. It's not something that will change because Nigeria begins to add rainbow to their color or United Kingdom begins to add. No, that's not proof of last days. You know, the teaching on the end of the world, I will do maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years from now, will help you on that conversation. So last days, end of the world, you need to be able to not view it from the English perspective. Right, there's a doctrinal slant to those words, those phrases. Right, so when Joel will say, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," that means this last days has been a conversation because you know Peter is saying what Joel prophesied is what we are seeing, and this is 2,000 years ago. So it means we have been in that last days from then till now, and we'll continually be there, anyways. So, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. He's not saying only young men shall see vision, then daughters, they are for prophecy. Then he now says, then your old men shall dream dreams. If you are an old man, you are past the level of vision. You are now for dreams. Then verse 18, if you are a servant and handmaid, in those days they shall prophesy. Do you have one that will prophesy? No. What he's highlighting here is just really saying that the spirit that God will pour upon all flesh will cover all categories of people, male, female, daughter, old, young, housemaid, master, everybody together. And what did he say they shall do? They shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. They shall what? Prophesy. He didn't say they shall speak in tongues. He says they shall prophesy. So it means that what Peter is explaining that happened between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2 verse 1 to verse 13 is a concept that you can summarize as prophecy. But first, he says they spoke in other tongues. Then verse 11, some people heard their own tongue. So what does prophecy mean? Prophecy will be a combination of other tongues and our own tongue. Which Paul will now teach as tongues and interpretation. So interpretation of tongues will be what? To communicate tongues so that it can make sense to the mind of a fellow man or even your mind. Right? So go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. So if you look at 1 Corinthians, remember, you've seen how we receive the Spirit of God in chapter 2, verse 2. If you look at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, he says, 1 Corinthians 6, 6, he says, he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What is Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost is Holy Spirit. That is a spirit designated with a particular purpose to serve as a seal that shows that your sins are forgiven. Right? Holy Ghost, which is in you. So where is the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost, which is in you. So which ye have of God, ye are not of your own, or ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are what? God's. Altogether. So the believer is a man that has received the Spirit of God from chapter 2 verse 12. Right? The Bible now says he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Altogether. So in the real sense, Paul is now saying this spirit that you've received, there's so much you need to know about it. There's so much you need to really understand about this spirit you've received. In Acts chapter 12. Now concerning the things of the spirit we have received. Don't forget chapter 2 verse 12. We receive the spirit not of this world, but the spirit of what? God. Right? So chapter 12 now says, now concerning this, that spirit of God you've received, I will not have you to be what? To be ignorant. You see, that word there, ignorant, is a word in the real sense that speaks about willfully remaining in the dark regarding a subject matter. Altogether, to stay in the dark or to be ignorant, right, or to be uninformed, so to say. Altogether, right? So he says, now concerning this, I will not have to be ignorant. Wherefore I give unto you understanding. Now verse 4. Now there are diversities of what? Diversities of gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. Now, if you look at verse 5. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Now, there's a word in verse 4, and there's a word in verse 5 that is the same. What is the word? Spirit. So, in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, you have the word spiritual, pneuma is there. chapter 12, verse 3, you have Spirit of God calling Jesus accursed, right? You have, but by the Holy Spirit, verse 3. Verse 4, you have same Spirit. Verse 5, same Lord. Verse 6, same God. So, and there are diversities of administrations, but the what? Same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is what? The same God which worketh all in us. So, for those of us like me that like equation, so the same God is the same Lord and is the same Spirit. Are we together? So the same Lord is the same God and is the same Spirit. So that is what we receive. So now let's look at the diversities and differences he speaks about in verse 7. Carefully, I want to say something in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. So there is the Spirit, there's the manifestation, right? So look at it again. There is the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with her. You see, if I were to interpret that scripture in English, what I would say is given to every one of you. Well, because in this letter, he has already identified that we all are brethren, chapter 12, verse 1. He identified in chapter 2, verse 12, that we all have received the Spirit, not of this world, but of God. So, who is the manifestation of the Spirit given to? Everyone. Why? For what? To profit with all. Right? So, every believer that has the Spirit of God, there is such a thing called manifestation of the Spirit. Don't forget, Jesus says, he that believes that is baptized is saved. What does it mean to be saved? You receive eternal life. What does it mean to receive eternal life? To receive his eternal Spirit. Did you get that? Right? What does it mean to receive eternal Spirit? It means to receive the angel Zoe. Now, we said that earlier on, right? Right? So, when he now tells you that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, is not every man on the earth. Because that will mean that every man on the earth, in the real sense, will be able to, will be given these things by the Spirit. So it means that the Spirit is giving the manifestation to every man on earth, even those men that don't have the Spirit. No. The every man there in the context will be those people that have received the what? The indwelling of the Holy Ghost. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit. Can you see the consistency of Spirit? Spirit, Lord, God, Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. Now, for to one is given by the Spirit the what? The word of wisdom. Did you get that? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, how? By the same Spirit. So, you see, Paul is so definite about the use of that word same, right? And it's making you see that what I'm saying in the real sense, it is the same Spirit, right, that is responsible for this conversation. Now, if you check your Bible, the word to one is the word men in the Greek. You see that word in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit. The word to one is a single word in the Greek, and is a word that means men. M-E-N. Are we together? It's a word that means M-E-N. Now, that's the same word used in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. So, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 11. Are you there? Ephesians 4, 11. It says, and he gave some apostles. That word some is the exact same Greek word to one in 1 Corinthians 12, right? And that word is a word that means certainly, truly, or indeed. Are we together? So, and he gave certainly, indeed. Okay, let's start somewhere. If you want to replace that word some with the phrase or the sentence or whatever, the words used in 1 Corinthians 12, what you say is, and he gave to one apostles, and to one prophets, right? And to one evangelist. So, what that will mean is to almost assume that God gave this man, you are going to be an apostle. A, in your generation, if they don't call you an apostle, you've not made it. Then you have big foot, right? Right? And your name is Philip, right? Your lips are quite on the heavy side, so you'll be a great evangelist, right? So you are the evangelist to the generations of the world. Then who are those that are pastors? Those are pastors that have low voice, you know, that calm, well, maybe I'm not, I don't fit into that, right? And then you have the prophets. Prophets are those that their eyes are big. Anyways, so what he's saying there is, for he gave certainly apostles, prophets. What he's saying is that as a result of the resurrection, there are ministry gifts that will be operated by various people as offices. So he gave certainly apostles will be an office. So an apostleship or apostleship is an office that comes with the resurrection reality. Did you get that? Right? Not necessarily there is that subdivide of you. If no matter how much you serve the devil, you must be an apostle eventually. No. Mm-hmm. You see that there are people that their parents put them on the way of the Lord. When you had seen them when they were young, you would have thought they would be serving Jesus fervently today. And there are those who they forced them to serve Jesus. They didn't serve Jesus, but they are serving Jesus today. And in the real sense, a lot of things happen, a lot of things change. So the giftings or ministry gifts of apostles, evangelists, prophets, and all those things are offices that can be operated or can be functioned in by several or various people. Did you get that? So that's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, it now tells you, for to one. So how do you read that? For certainly is given by the Spirit, word of wisdom. So when you now say to another, if you check your Greek Bible very well, the word to doesn't have a Greek word. It is just the word another that has a Greek word, right? And that word another actually is the same word allos as used in John 14, 16, when it says allos what? Parakletos, right? Another comforter. We said the word allos deals with that which is of the same, or that which has the same heritage or same source or really the same, is different from what you call as etheros. Are we together? Remember, don't forget, we used etheros today when we said other tongues, Acts 2, 4, if you are following. Then we said allos, John 14, 16, which is what you have here. So he says, for certainly is given. What is he saying? Part of this gift, or what you call diversities or differences, right? So he called it diversities of gifts, differences of administration, diversities of operation. So if you like maths, you write this. John, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, same Spirit is equal to same Lord is equal to same God. Right? Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6 again, diversity of gifts is equal to differences of administration is equal to diversity of what? Operation. Are we together? So when you now go to verse 4, for certainly is given. What do you think he's explaining? He's explaining what he has said in verse 7, which is manifestation. So it means there will be various manifestations, various administration, various operations, various gifts. So for certainly is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Let's try and trace what he will mention and see which one is familiar or you are familiar with. So certainly is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So it means part of the manifestation of the Spirit is what? Word of wisdom. To another, don't forget, the word to is not there, so it's just going to be another. So another is the word of knowledge by the what? Same Spirit. Do you understand? So it is from the same Spirit, you have the word of wisdom, you have the word of knowledge, same Spirit. Not the Spirit gives word of wisdom to one man and gives word of knowledge to another man. No, it is the same Spirit has the manifestation of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, right? So a lot of us, what we think that verse means is the Spirit of God decides who he wants to give word of knowledge to, right? If you have a very big head like me and you want to just be knowing things, just information, just word of knowledge, just operate, then gift of healing is those of us that have long fingers. Are we together? No, that's not what he's teaching. What he's teaching is going to be the diversities that are found in that same Spirit. Did you see that? So look at that carefully again. He says, and there are diversities of operations, of administrations, of gifts. So certainly is given by the Spirit word of wisdom. Another is what? Word of knowledge. By what? The same Spirit. So he's making you recollect that he's talking about same Spirit, same source. Altogether. Look at next verse 8. It says, another, faith, by the same Spirit. Another, the gift of healing, by the same Spirit. He doesn't lose track. Same Spirit. Altogether. Right? Now look at verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. to another, discerning of spirits to another, diverse kinds of tongues to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, if you have a good Bible, very well, if you've read through those verses, one of the very fundamental ones that everybody knows and recounts is tongues. Hey, tongues, oh, tongues. But Paul is saying that same spirit that supplies tongues, right, is the same spirit that supplies the remaining he mentioned. Altogether. So it means that when you read Jesus, and Jesus says that this sign shall follow them, they shall speak in tongues. The moment you can admit that a believer can speak in tongues, you should also get to a conclusion that a believer can operate in all the gifts of the Spirit, because it is the same Spirit responsible for all of them that is responsible for tongues. Did you get that? So another manifestation is going to be interpretation of tongues, then prophecy. Don't lose me yet. Right? So when it says, for certainly is given the Spirit. Now, if you look at tongues, let's touch tongues before we go further. So it says there are diverse kinds of tongues. In your Bible, the word diverse should be in italics. You've been taught over time that when you see the word in italics in the Bible, a lot of times, more often than not, it wasn't in the original manuscripts. So it's not saying diverse kinds of tongues, right? Or tongue can be different languages. No. Are we together? Now, the word kinds in the Greek is the word genos, right? And that's a word that is used to describe a family, or a people, or a nation, or a kindred. Are we together? So, kinds is used to describe a family, a people, a nation, a kindred. Are we together? Now, tongues there is a word in the Greek that is glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. Genos is G-E-N-O-S, glossa is G-L-O-S-S-A. Now, that word tongue is a word that refers to a language that is not naturally acquired or learned. Right? It is not naturally acquired or learned. Altogether, it is not naturally acquired or learned. It is a language that is used. Now, remember, so if it says kinds of tongues, what would you say kinds is? Genos, kindred, people, nation. So if you say genos of tongues or glossa, what would that be? It would be a language that is not naturally acquired or learned, but is particular to certain people. It is distinct to a certain group of kindred or a certain group of people or a certain group of people in the nation. Altogether. So Hebrews now tell you, we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Are we together? Right? To the General Assembly of the Firstborn, the church. Altogether. Right? So in the real sense, we have come into a heritage. What is that heritage? The inheritance of the Spirit, which is God's kingdom, which is what you call the kingdom of God. What does it mean to come into the kingdom of God? To partake. That is to be in identification with the event of the resurrection. Did you get that? Right? And so on account of that, you receive the Spirit. Now, on account of that, they are things of the Spirit, right? So, number one, fundamentally, Jesus will say, you shall speak with tongues. Sign. What is a sign? A pointer. Altogether. So, when you speak, so tongues is a language that, in the real sense, is unique to people that are of a similar heritage. Now, what will be the heritage? It will be the heritage of brethren. Right, so when you see a believer speak in tongues, what do you say? That is a man that can speak in tongues, and because I have what he have, I can what he has, I can say I can do what he can do. So you apply that theory in tongues and other gifts of the Spirit, and that is why there is need for gathering as saints. That is where the local church comes in as a plan of God, right? Because we are impressionable people. We are people that we see ourselves and should provoke ourselves unto good works. Right, the flow of this thing. So this evening, this morning, yeah, we're in a new day right now, you would be in those believers' meetings and you would see somebody say, who is that? What is this? Who is happening that? What is happening this? Who has something to do with this? Who did this yesterday? Who did this? Who is planning to do this tomorrow? Right? When you see that, you say, hey, see men of God. See M-O-G. No. What you say is, see that M-O-G, that is my brother, and he has the spirit I have. So if he can do it, I can do it. You see, more often than not, it is just like that and it just starts. Are we together? Why? Because there's a spirit you've received, you have been taught, so you don't remain in the dark about the spirit, then you know about the things of the spirit, the things that spirit can do. Anyways, so look at that carefully. So another is given. Now, let me help you do something quickly. So you can classify these gifts of the Spirit, there are nine in your Bible, into three categories, right? The first category, you call it the utterance gifts. Are we together? Now, for the utterance gifts, right, we have what you call tongues. Utterance will be that which is uttered. Are we together? So Paul says tongues. Paul says interpret. Look at verse 10. To another working of miracles, to another prophecy. So prophecy is utterance, it is said. Another is discerning of spirit. Well, that's not said, right? Another is kinds of tongue, said. Another is what? Interpretation of tongue. So now there is tongues and interpretation of tongues. I'll teach properly in this series over time, right? Interpretation of tongues is to help govern and supply meaning to the tongues that has been spoken that doesn't make sense to the mind of a man. I'll say it again. Interpretation of tongues is to supply governance or to supply interpretation or to make tongues that doesn't make sense to the mind of a man to make sense to the mind of a man. Mind of a man. Do you understand? What am I saying? Right. So imagine I was to translate. Imagine, say this way. Imagine a Frenchman and an Italian man, and they can only speak their native language, languages, they meet in one restaurant, and unfortunately there, right? And the Frenchman is talking in French, the Italian man says, he's saying, I don't understand French, in whatever he's saying, and he's saying in Italy, in Italian language, right? And he's talking in Italian language, and the French guy is talking in French, and they're communicating. You see, for their communication to make sense, there will need to be a middleman who understands both French, or who can actually see or can partake of the language of French and partake of the language of it of the Italian language. What does he do? He serves as a middleman to bring what the Frenchman says into the hearings or the mind of the Italian man, for the Italian man to say, oh, that's what you meant. You see, that's the same thing about tongues. It's just that this three-way conversation happens within the same man. That is you, the believer. Right, so you speak in tongues, you bring edification to interpret. Why? Because the Spirit, listen, this is why. Because the Spirit responsible for tongues is the Spirit that is responsible for the interpretation. See it this way. You see, the Spirit is not responsible for tongues and leaves it in your care or in your hand to do anything you want to do with interpretation. No, it is the Spirit responsible for tongues. It means that same Spirit is responsible for the interpretation of the tongues. So you yourself, the man that houses a three-way conversation, can speak in tongues, now interpret it for your mind to be edified. Right? Yeah? So Paul will now say in chapter 14, when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself, right? But when you speak to the church, when you prophesy, you edify the church. That is, you bring meaning to their mind such that someone can hear and say, that's comforting. Are we together? Right? So if I speak in tongues, and my speaking in tongues, for it to be comforting to you, is only because you made up your mind to just assume that tongues should be comforting. Right? Eh? No, tongues will not make sense to your mind. Right? But you can speak in tongues, and you interpret it, and I said, oh, that's God talking to me. So you started with tongues of the Spirit, interpreted it by the Spirit. Now, it's important to note, interpretation of tongues is not the same as translation of tongues. Did you get that? Right, so the Frenchman and the Italian man and the middleman that understands a little of French and little of Italian language, what will he do? The middleman is to the degree of his wealth or his vocabulary or his knowledge in French that he can make it make sense in Italian language, or vice versa. So he listens to the Frenchman. It is the extent of his knowledge in French and the extent of his knowledge in Italian that can make him interpret to the Italian man. You get that? So tongues and interpretation is not tongues and translation. What is tongues and translation? It is you are giving a word to replace the tongues vocabulary you gave. So you say Iprakash Kenanabose. You don't say Ipra, you now be counting the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So until you finish the exact words, so you now start, it says, now concerning the things of God, you now count it. My tongues was 7 vocabulary. Now concerning the things of God is 5. Then you now complete it to 7 to you. So now concerning the things of God to you. So it's no. That's not what you look forward to. It's interpretation. I'm going to teach that over time as well again. Communications, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, is done by impressions. Are we together? You see, that is why a lot of times I can want to do a tongue interpretation in church, for instance, and my tongues last for 30 seconds, and what I say afterwards is barely three lines or three words. Are we together? That is because I am not interpreting my vocabulary in tongues. I'm not translating. Forgive me. I'm not translating my vocabulary. I'm not transcribing. No, I am interpreting. That is what I am bringing meaning to what he said. Are we together? So a Frenchman can say, take this box, take it downstairs, put it in the boot of the truck, then lock it and take it to the pharmacist. Right? And me, I don't understand truck. I don't understand anything. I just understand pharmacists. All I say to you as an Italian man is, take this box to the pharmacist. You know there's a truck downstairs. You are the, if you like, use the bus. And it is your choice. What did I do? I interpreted the message that needs to be communicated. Do you understand? So, it is tongues and interpretation, not tongues and translation. Do you get that? So, when we say utterance gift, we say tongues, we say interpretation, we say prophecy. Right, I'll teach it as well in this series. Right, what's the difference between must you speak in tongues before you prophesy? No, not really. Right, but Paul will give you the teaching of Joel's prophecy. You remember, don't forget, we saw that earlier on Acts 2. Luke will tell you that they spoke in other tongues, then Luke will still tell you that in verse 11 they said they heard their own tongues. Right, then Peter will now explain to you and say what happened between verse 1 and 13 is that Joel prophesied that they will prophesy. So what is prophecy? Prophecy can be seen fundamentally as tongues, then interpretation. Paul now explains in context and details in 1 Corinthians 14. However, you don't have to speak in tongues for every prophecy you give. You understand? Anyways, so they classify into three categories. The first category is the utterance gifts, right? Tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Are we together, right? Revelation gifts is the next one. Right. What is revelation gifts? That which reveals things that are hidden. Did you get that? Things that seem to be hidden, or things that might be so private, or things that you know, somebody will say something about you and it takes the Holy Ghost for him to be able to say it. Right? Not because they, you know, in fact, I've had encounters and conversations with people where people are like, what did you, how did you, what, do you understand? Is something you know you all do as well. Yeah? Don't forget, yeah, when you see your pastor do it, what is that a pointer to? The spirit in your pastor is the spirit in me. He can do it, I can do it. It is just the difference is because I give myself more to these things, right? You can give yourselves more to these things as well and get better. You see, don't leave these things of the spirit as conversations that are only done when you come to church or when you are serving. No, get yourself into the streets. Go into the streets. Minister to people. In fact, that's one of the best times to get yourself more equipped. Are we together? Anyways, more equipped. When I mean equipped, I mean practice more. So you have the revelation gifts. Now, the revelation gifts from there will be the word of wisdom. Look at verse 8. Word of wisdom is revelation. Word of knowledge is revelation. Discerning of spirit is revelation. What is revelation gift? To reveal. What is word of wisdom? Now, what is word of knowledge? What is discerning of spirit? So discerning of spirit will deal primarily with what? Discernment. Being able to discern. Why should you or why can you discern spirit? Because God's spirit dwells in you. Did you get that? So because God's spirit dwells in you, you can discern spirit. Are we together? So because God's spirit dwells in you, you can actually minister by word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Now, let me give you a quick summary of word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Are we together? Then we'll close it very shortly, very soon. Now, word of knowledge is, think about it this way. Think about standing in the present and going backwards, right? And going backwards to get information from the present backwards. Altogether. So that past events more often than not. So it's from present to the past events. Right? So word of knowledge. Right? So word of knowledge is, you see, you don't need to get yourself worked up by going to research people and now use it and now be giving them, I see your name, I see your, no, that is word from knowledge. Word of knowledge will be, you stand in the present, you deal with activities in the now, then then go back to activities in the past. Now, why is word of knowledge very good or important, or how, where does it come in? Now, a lot of times when we have gatherings of people or meetings of people, we use it to be able to identify specific people who specific instructions might be for. Simple. But I hope you know that it is not just Christians. See, better admit this one.
that it's not just Christians that know things from the past and the future. I hope you know. Yeah? The difference is, how do we administer? What is the goal? So a Christian must not do it like a magician who is doing it for show off. Are we together? Right? So you see, that's why you see me a lot of times in church. I can identify people by certain names and their grandpa's name, father's name, mother's name, and everything. And sometimes I will know more details, but I will stop. Why? Because we've known you. Are we together? You know how we do these things, right? So we've known you. We might not necessarily need to call your phone number, account number, bank number. But if you want to, you can, really. Yeah? But what is the end goal? Exhortation, edification, comfort. So your exhortation, edification, comfort, instruction must supersede every other thing that seems to be a razzmatazz, or what you would call a display. Do you get that? So anyways, word of wisdom, word of knowledge is from the present backwards. Now, what is word of wisdom? Not far-fetched, present forward, right? So usually, you should have a word of knowledge, not just stop there, you should continue to the future, right? So I've been able to identify you by word of knowledge so that you can do this by word of wisdom. Did you get that? Right? So, and because a lot of us have done this thing to showmanship, you see a man, hey, all the people around you say, Papa, Mama, open my file, see my future, see my case, see my problem, see my this, see my that, you know. And eventually, you see them, they go, they identify a person. Who is this? Your name is Martha. Your mother's name is Cynthia. Your father's name is Broccoli. I'm sorry, Banjo. Your this is then they say, yeah. Then he leaves you there. Then he goes to another story building. And in that final day, your brother is in the house right now. He's sleeping. He's on the bed. You can know those things. But eventually, what have you done to that one that you identified? Okay, his name is Banjo. Is it that he forgot? No. He knew the name. He knows his brother's name. He knows his friend's name. Right? So you don't usually stop at word of wisdom, word of knowledge, except you are doing a showmanship conversation. There should be a reason why the person is identified. Right? And it's not far-fetched. The person is identified because there is something from that spirit that identified that person that will be an instruction from that same spirit to that same person. Same spirit, same God, same Lord. Identify to know them so that you can give them that instruction. Did you get that? Identify them so you can give them the instruction. So, word of knowledge, backwards, present backwards, right? So, today you would have those promptings. You might never have done it before, but today you will say, I sense in my heart, right? You know, there are different ways to say it. Anyhow, you shall say it. Just say what you want to say. But, you know, over time when you grow, your words around the things of the Spirit or your flow into the Spirit will be refined altogether, right? So when you are still saying, I sense in my spirit, something dropped in my spirit. I mean, nothing dropped in your spirit by the power of the Holy Ghost. Anything that makes anything drop in your spirit, you have lost salvation, it is that too. Yeah? And that's a joke here. But you know, use the right words, right? I perceive in my heart. I have a strong impression in my heart. I sense whatever word. But the most important thing is, get yourself to make sure that from that same spirit, you started with word of knowledge, you bring edification, exhortation, comfort, instruction. Together. So today you have meetings. You see, let me tell you something. Don't put yourself in a position where you think you never want to be wrong. Yeah, that's one of the first things you want to stop doing as a believer, right? Oh, I never want to be wrong. Ah, no. So eventually you have a prompt in your heart and you use every energy in your body to make yourself believe that what if it is wrong? No, the essence you are saying, what if it is right? You see, you cannot get better in things of the spirit without practice. Right, just like language, you get better in the language by practicing more often. Are we together? Right, you see, no matter how much you get the best lecturer in French or French and he's teaching you only on Saturdays every week and you're paying £10,000 per meeting and he's teaching you for 10 years, if you don't practice from that Saturday up until the next Saturday, you are still not going to what be a better person in French over 10 years. So that's the same thing with tongues and interpretation. You give yourself yet more to the word. So it is giving yourself yet more to the word, sound doctrine, that helps you refine how you give interpretation to your tongues. Are we together? So there are some things that you will say that when we listen to it, we know that, yes, it's the Spirit of God, but you've not refined your heart. You've not renewed your mind with sound doctrine, with God's word. Are we together? So there are some things you will say that will bring comfort. You see, there are different ways to say certain things. You know, you might have an impression or have a sense or something flashing in front of you, and you see somebody in a car accident and the person is somersaulting. You don't have to come to that meeting and say, "I see accidents." What do you have to do with accident? No, I have nothing to do with accident, okay? So you know, there's a way to say, but you can look at someone and just, so you can, by word of knowledge, actually say, know who that person is, and just say, you are preserved from evil. What have you done by doing that? You've not put fear in the person. Before you know, the person will stop entering car. Person starts using tricycle and bicycle, right? And eventually, you never say the accident if it's crash or in the plane or boat or water, or if it's on the staircase, they fell down. Do you understand? So, there's a way you will punish, but really, over time, you begin to refine your words, right? So, a lot of times, when you're doing tongue interpretation, when you just start, right? The first thing, your words might be three. Right, you will say the same three words, right? It's the same words you'll be saying, the same things you'll be saying, you'll be repeating it. Yeah, but time will come when you will tell a story with tongues and interpretation. Are we together? Right? Let me give a very simple example. Right? So we're going straight into prayer already, but shortly. But let me try to round up my thoughts here. Right? So interpretation of tongues, like I said, is not translation of tongues. Are we together? Right? Interpretation of tongues is not translation of tongues. Right now, I'm going to give an interpretation of tongues. I'm going to give tongues right now, and in my giving of tongues, I'm going to mention the name of someone.